She got a standing ovation from Paul, at least. What a good husband. Well, here we are. It's been a while, huh? We had Memorial Day off. We had Mother's Day off. We'll get Father's Day off, because fathers are people too, right? Let's give them their due, okay? They didn't do much, but it was necessary, you know, so good. Huh? No, it ain't come yet. It's coming soon. I'm putting it out there. I got at least one child here. I want to make sure she's getting it ready, you know. Yeah. Mama got some good gifts, so I'm expecting great things. So, no, Mama got a new house. I just got a list of things to do or things to learn that I don't know how to do. So, but yeah, I think probably 2 months ago, we kind of began to advertise our sermon series for the evenings. And again, because we've had this, that, and the other, we haven't gotten around to it. But I'm still excited, and I hope you are. We're going to look at what's called the ghost of the New Testament. I just realized there's a number of books in the New Testament that we tend to gloss over, or we don't know much about. Maybe those one-chapter books like Jude or Philemon, some say Philemon. We don't even know how to pronounce it, much less what it says, right? So, or spell it, unless you're a spelling bee champ, so... but tonight we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians. My hope is to kind of tackle a chapter each Sunday and just get a sense of what Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. A little bit of background, the letter to the Thessalonians, it's the second canonical letter after the Galatians. So it occurs chronologically after he writes to the Galatians. And if you know anything about Thessalonians, it deals a lot with the end times, right? So we'll take some peeks into what I think is a very interesting topic for a lot of us. What's going to happen at the end, right? We know the beginning, we're experiencing the middle, but what's the end of the story? What does it look like? And so we'll dive into that some. But two, I want you to notice that it does deal with the end times, but he really deals with the here and now a lot as well. He hits them where they're at. He knows this is a suffering church, and so he addresses those very present needs. And talks to them about that. So we'll get into some of that, but I wanted to give y'all a little riddle. You guys are pretty smart, I know, despite the earlier evidences of that to the contrary. But that was all on our pastor, so, you know, what can you expect? But I wanted to ask you a riddle. What is always with you but never there? What can linger behind you but can stretch well ahead? And what's created by the light but has none in it? Very good, guys. Good job. Give that woman a treat. Very good. Yes, we're going to talk about shadows. If you look at shadows in the Bible, when it speaks of God's shadow, it's a very comforting thing, right? We're in the shadow of his wings. We're in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a very safe place to be. That is indeed the solid rock, right? When you're in the shadow of the solid rock, there's no concerns. You don't have to worry about anything. Even death itself has no hold on you. But when you look at a shadow, maybe our shadow, it's a bit more discomforting. You think of in Psalms 23, it talks about the valley of the shadow of death, right? In Psalms 39, it speaks of a man who goes about as a shadow. We're just a wisp. We're just passing through. There's very little to us. We're not infinite like God is. Psalms 102 says that our days are like an evening shadow, just passing like withering grass. And so you have these different views of a shadow, but I wanted to talk to you guys tonight especially and to answer the question, can you see your shadow? Now, I asked the kids this today. We were taking a walk in our new neighborhood. We're so excited. I was out Friday and I was in the house, but I saw through the window our neighbor. And I ran out the door, like I was so excited to meet my first new neighbor, right? So I'm tossing my socks off, my hair's all disheveled. I didn't care. I wanted to shake their hand and get to know them, and I think I freaked them out. Probably never see them again. But, so we're working hard to get to know our neighbors. So we're walking along, and I asked them, and there was a mixed response. They said, sometimes you can see your shadow, sometimes you can't, right? So if you see your shadow, Christine, it's where? In front of you or behind you? Huh? Look at the picture? She wants me to look at the picture. Okay, that's helpful. Yeah, so in front, right? So we want to know what it means to see your shadow. Now, there's some famous shadow seers in our folklore, right? Can you think of any? One has a very hard name to spell. Punxsutawney Phil. Yes. Okay? Can anybody spell that? You got that? There's an X in there and a W. I know that much. But Punxsutawney Phil, right, is the gopher, or the groundhog, excuse me, who for 6 weeks will get winter if he sees his shadow, right? And my kids, I think in Disney terms, I'll apologize, but Peter Pan was another character we talked about because he sees his shadow and he tries to nail it to himself because it's getting him away. But we want to talk about what it means as a Christian to have a shadow, the one that you can see, something behind you that's following you. Who's emulating you? Who wants to be you? Who's looking at your life and saying, that's something I want to shadow. That's something I want to mirror. I want to be like that person. I want to be tall and good looking like Edmund. I want to be skillful like Chris, okay? So, you know, these are things that we want to answer for ourselves. Are we looking at others, and are they able to look at us and see the shadow that we're casting and decide, hey, that's something I want to be a part of. That's a person I want to be. And so we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians, and I'll start in verse 1. This is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy writing to the church of the Thessalonians, excuse me, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wishes him grace and peace. And then in verse 2, he really begins to get into it. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your, 1, work of faith, 2, labor of love, and 3, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus. And so we're going to see in this passage that Paul begins kind of a trinity of characteristics. The first batch he gives us is a work of faith, a labor of love, and a steadfastness of hope. So what he's talking about is a labor. It's a work. It's a straining. It's a striving. It's a pushing towards a goal. And so my first point would be that he is working out this faith, okay? It's not just something that comes to you. You don't just get saved, check the box on the response card, get baptized, and then all is clear. No, this is an ongoing struggle, a daily struggle to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's the shadow we want to be cast in for all of us, right? And so we want to follow after him. And so he's saying that these are our goals. These are what we are after. We want to, one, have a work of faith, okay? So faith isn't just something that is given to you. It's a gift from God. We know that from Ephesians 2. But it also says that we are his workmanship and he has created us for good works. And so we evidence our faith by working it out. What also does he say? That's faith. And then he says hope. And then the third one is love. Have we seen that before? Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Anybody know where that's at? Yes. First or second, Harvey? Very good. 1 Corinthians 13, Pastor Chris has probably preached that ad nauseum at most weddings. But yes, it's a very familiar passage. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, okay? And so he's talking about these three characteristics. They have to be in evidence for you to work out a good shadow. For you to cast a good shadow for others to want to emulate, you need to be demonstrating faith, hope, and love. And it has to be a labor, and it has to be steadfast. It can't just be something you pick up on a Sunday and decide, I'm going to worship the Lord. It has to be a daily routine, getting into the Word. I'll tell you, even this morning as I looked out over the service, I won't tell you which, I wondered, I thought, how many people are really worshiping? Some are singing, some aren't. That's fine. I know we worship in different ways. But how many people have taken time this week to be in the Word and seeking after the Lord every day that they have to honor him with that day so that when we come together, man, it should be an exciting time, right? When we worship the Lord and it's a fruit of the labor, the work, the hard steadfastness that we have evidenced doing that which otherwise we wouldn't do. To follow after Jesus is not an easy thing. It requires sweat and toil. And so that's what he's calling them to. He says, if you want to make for a good shadow, you need to work it out. I think of a lot of you, actually, as I think of those who are working out their salvation. even as I look in this room, I'm thinking of ways that some of you have worked out your salvation and demonstrated the faith by the way you work for the Lord. One person comes to mind, she's not here tonight, but she came to my house yesterday with some pork tenderloin that was just amazing. And thankfully, she gave me three of them. So we've had it for lunch today, we'll have it for dinner tonight, and hopefully I can have it for breakfast with cereal and milk, right? But I'm talking about Sherry Flanagan. When I think of a worker, man, I think of her. She comes to the top of my mind because she just continues to work her faith out. And she was even telling me about someone that she's trying to minister to. It's someone who had a child out of wedlock, and so we weren't going to host an official shower for her, but she went over and above and said, I'm going to reach that person. I'm going to show the love of Jesus to them, and I'm going to throw a shower for her. And so she's just one example. Again, there are many in this church that evidence that kind of faith, but that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of shadow that he wants you to cast, that you're working it out and demonstrating with fear and trembling that you're working as unto the Lord. I think of Pastor Chris, too. You guys, he reaches a lot of people, and I often think that sometimes as a pastor, you only worry about the people you don't reach, right? He thinks that at the end of the week, oh, I didn't talk to that person, or I forgot to visit that person. But man, Pastor Chris really does a good job of reaching so many people during the week. He is working as unto the Lord. He is casting a good shadow, amen? He's doing a good job. And so, good job, Pastor Chris, even despite the little mess-ups up here. So. So it's hard work, okay? When I was young, I was trying to learn guitar. I was in eighth grade. And man, I didn't want to mess with it at all. It was just hard work. I had calluses, didn't want to mess with it. But then when I decided I wanted to be a worship leader, all of a sudden I got motivated. I want to learn guitar really hard, okay? But it's hard work. There's things in our life that are worth it, but it's hard work. And our faith is definitely worth it. And casting a good shadow for those around us is definitely worth it. So faith is not a spectator sport. It is a grueling and punishing but rewarding exercise, okay? So let's press forward. The first point is that we are working it out, okay? But then we got to put some flesh on those bones. We want to flesh it out. So let's look at verse 4 and see what he says to that end. He says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in," here he goes again, "power, 1, Holy Spirit, 2, and full conviction, 3. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So again, Paul is kind of coming with that Trinitarian formula. He says, look, these are the three things you need. And what are they? The first one is, anybody remember? Power. Yes, power. Say it with power, okay? Power has to be evidenced in your life. It's fine if you have faith, hope, and love. Those are great. Those go on little wall arts that you buy from Lifeway, or you did until they went out of business, okay? So those are fine and well and good, okay? Those are things we should evidence. But if they lack power, if they lack the conviction, if they lack the Holy Spirit imbibing them with his strength, then it will be very small and will not reach as many people as you would have hoped. And so if you're to have a good shadow, if you're to cast it upon those around you, you have to demonstrate the power of God, okay? You can show faith, you can show hope, you can show love, but if you do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, it will be futile. It will be in vain. So you have to have these three components. You can't just stop at those earlier verses and say, I've got faith, hope, and love. I'm doing the hard work of the ministry. No, you have to have the Holy Spirit speaking into your life. Faith, hope, and love, you can conjure up on your own, okay? You can do so much of it on your own and in your own strength. But if you're going to last, if you're going to endure, if you're going to cast a long shadow that spans even the generations, then you have to have the Holy Spirit breathing into you his power and his conviction. And so that's what we want to have when we flesh it out, to demonstrate not just what we say, but demonstrate it with our words. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the fact that you can believe all of these things, but until you do things consequent to those beliefs, you are not demonstrating that you truly believe them. In other words, if you say, I believe that this chair will hold me but never sit in it, then you don't have true belief. And so we have to demonstrate both with our words and our actions that we are fleshing it out, that we are living in the power of God so that the Holy Spirit can act and work in our lives. And you think about when Jesus walked the earth. Remember the disciples, they had this conviction, right? They were convicted by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But think about when they first got started. Remember, Jesus was on the cross, and where were they? Exactly. They scooted, man. They didn't want to be anywhere near that. Our leader is being crucified. We don't know what's going on. But 3 days later, when the truth began to trickle out and they learned that he, in fact, was alive, and all those instances when he told them that he would be raised again, they came bursting upon their brains and they're like, I get it. Finally, I get it. I understand what he was saying. And so all of the scriptures began to just pour into their lives, and they saw in the Old Testament what he had been fulfilling in their present day and age. And so the disciples became bold. They became courageous, and many of them, all but one in fact, gave their lives for what they believed. They put flesh on those bones, didn't they? They said, this is the one I will follow. He has cast his shadow on me, and I want to emulate him in all things, even to the point of death. And so they acted on their convictions. They put their actions, not just with words, but they backed them up with what they did. Because think about it, you and I, and even the devils themselves can say that they believe what the Bible says. But it's only when you act on it that you demonstrate true faith. And that's the kind of faith that people will want to emulate. They don't want just a lip service believer. They're not going to follow you because you come to church and pay your tithe and check all the boxes. They want to see it have fruit on Monday when you go to work and you face that incorrigible boss. On Tuesday, when you have to deal with, I'm sorry, Christine, the children, okay, who may drive you crazy on occasions, okay? On Wednesday, when you have to come to church after a long day at work. On Thursday, when you get in an argument with your spouse. They want to see the fruit of your belief, not just in saying, I read my Bible, I prayed today, I did the things I'm supposed to do. They want to see when you confront life that it is enough, that it is sufficient to tackle those things. That's the kind of person that they want to follow after. And so that's how the disciples were, that's how you and I should be, and we have to be able to do something that's only within his power to do. As I said before, you can show a little bit of faith. You can show some hope. You can show some love. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to make you endure. It says in Matthew that he who endures to the end will be saved. Okay? We're never going to make it on our own. But if you have the Holy Spirit and his power and his conviction, then you will be able to flesh out the things you say you believe. Okay? So, those are the two things he mentions, but he doesn't stop there. He says, look, if you say you love Jesus, then prove it. My third point is he acts it out. And so look in verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, and you, Thessalonian church, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So Paul does it again. He starts with three components. This time he says that there will be much affliction, you will have the joy of the Holy Spirit, and you will become an example. So, as I said before, the church in Thessalonica was suffering. They were enduring persecution, and they were seeing affliction. How many of y'all been afflicted before, right? Can I get an amen? Paul and Linda have been without AC all week long. Talk about affliction. I would not wish that on my worst enemy. But here they are. So good. But yeah, they're facing affliction, okay? But notice they're doing it with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just the Holy Spirit giving you power, but he's also giving you joy. It's not just that you demonstrate that power that you need, but that he gives you joy even in the midst of affliction. How many of y'all have had babies? Okay, all the ladies mostly, good. No men, right? Okay, good. I mean, I think of childbirth when I think of the mix of affliction and joy, right? I mean, I've never done it. I passed a kidney stone, but I don't know if that qualifies. But affliction, of course, that is the most severe pain I would think you could ever experience next to a kidney stone, or so I've been told, okay? But it's also the greatest joy, right? Because from that is birthed your little one, someone who you hope will follow in your shadow and want to emulate you. And so that's what Paul is saying. Yes, there's affliction, but there's also joy, and there is this example to follow after. And affliction and joy is kind of like a thermostat. If you set that thermostat, it's going to affect everybody in the room, right? And that's what happens with the joy of the Lord. If you are demonstrating the joy of the Lord, it's going to affect those around you. They're going to feel it. And even if it's 1 degree colder, they're going to feel that. If it's 1 degree hotter and you get a little angry, they're going to feel that. So you are the thermostat that's basing what is happening around you onto those people that are with you. And so you have to be able to know that when I face affliction, I have the joy of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going alone. I am under the solid rock. I am safe in his shadow. And so I can face even the hardest parts. And you think about it, you have to face affliction in order to grow, right? You can't just go about being secure and grow. You will be immature, you will be childish even if you don't face hard times. And so God uses affliction to draw out that joy and to demonstrate to the people around you that, hey, this guy, he really believes in God, and look how it's birthing itself out in his life. And so it reaches those around them. And that's what Paul found was happening in the Thessalonican church. He saw that when they were afflicted and they demonstrated the joy of the Holy Spirit, that it affected those around them. And they had a testimony, so much so that the apostles didn't need to say anything. The lives of those Thessalonican believers were demonstrating that Jesus really was worth following. And so they just said, you know what? That's speaking for itself. Your witness is going before you. You're casting your shadow, not just over Macedonia, not just over Achaia, not just over Thessalonica, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. They are hearing the story of those who are following Jesus and finding him sufficient even in the hardest of times. And so they were able to see that that is worth shadowing. I remember when I was a kid, well, I don't remember. I saw the picture, okay? But there's a picture of me as a child, and it's me and our dog, Dixie. We're in the kitchen, and I guess my mom had baked not one, but two cherry pies. And so, you know, I was old enough I could open the fridge, so I had to sample it, right? It was on the bottom shelf. It was cooling, so I needed to try it. Well, because Dixie was following in my shadow, wanted to be like me, she went for the second pie. So there's a picture of me in one pie and her in the other. Okay? And so you got to be careful what example you're setting, right? So, but yeah, I just want to encourage you, you know, when you think about Jesus's ministry and the way he cast his shadow on just 12 guys, even 11 if you discount Judas, think about that. He only poured his life really into those 11 men. And when he would see the crowds, he often set them aside, didn't he? He would sometimes even avoid them. He'd speak to them, but often in parables, so that they couldn't understand. And only the disciples who he talked to later would he be able to tell what he truly was talking about. And so you think about it. The Son of God has come to the earth. He's doing miracles and all kinds of amazing things. But really, in those 3 years of ministry, he only poured himself into 11 guys. And yet that was enough. Here you and I sit 2,000 years later on the whole other side of the world, and we have received the gospel, so much so that now people from another part of the world are coming to America to share the gospel with us. And we're sending people like the Elays over to other places in the world so that they can hear the gospel. And it is reverberating all throughout the globe because of these 11 men. Jesus cast his shadow on just 11 men. And so my question to you tonight is, who is in your shadow? It may not be 11 men, it may not be men at all, but who is following after you? Who are you pouring your life into? Sure, it's great that you're here, and I am so grateful for a people that are so faithful to attend service after service and to give tithe after tithe. But how many people are we pouring our lives into? How many people are able to say, I am in the shadow of Harvey, I am in the shadow of Tammy, I am following their example because they are chasing Jesus, and if I want to be like him, I'm going to see what they do, and I want to do what they do. Paul even speaks of that. He says that the word of the Lord is sounded forth, and it is demonstrated by both what they do and what the Lord has done. So they're synonymous. Jesus has decided to pour himself into 11 men. Those 11 men have poured themselves into country after country so that you and I can pour ourselves into not just our biological children, but to people around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, someone that God has put on our heart so that we can cast our shadow on them and say, come along with me. You can follow my example. And that requires a lot, doesn't it? It requires that you don't just live in the shadows, that you do your little secret sins over here that nobody knows about, because those will be exposed. Your disciples, if you have them, will see right through that. So you need to be able to walk in such a way that you are exhibiting holiness. We're not perfect, but we are seeking his face every single moment of the day. We seek to honor him. When we screw up, we apologize. When we upset our children, we ask for forgiveness. We do the things that are required to honor him in every way so that those around us can say, that is a life worth emulating. I want to be like them. And so if you don't have those people in your life, seek them out. Let your life matter beyond the birth date and the death date. Let it reverberate into the next generation so that you are spilling your life into another person and saying, this is worthy of your acceptance. Do this. Follow me. Emulate what I do. And if you will do that, you will be able to cast your shadow on another, and it will spill over. We look at the American church, and it's shrinking. Evangelical Protestants are not growing, they're shrinking. Baptisms are on the decline. And that's not because the preaching's poor or the worship's not vibrant enough. It's because we're not being the church. We're not taking it out to where they are. We expect that they should come in here and look as we do and dress as we do and not have tattoos and not have ear piercings. That's just not the way life works. These disciples, they went out as Jews to the Gentiles. They were anathema to them. They wanted nothing to do with them. They had nothing to do with the covenants or the law or the adoption that Jesus had given them in Christ. And yet they went boldly, with power, with faith, hope, and love, and conviction, with the Holy Spirit. And they demonstrated, even in affliction, the joy that they had found in Christ. And they set an example because they knew that it was far bigger than their own comfort or their own convenience. So often we eschew having those relationships because we fear that they will see us for who we truly are. But I am here to tell you that they, by the Spirit's work, will be able to look past your failings and see your dependency upon Christ. Don't neglect that ability to shed your light upon them for fear of what they will say or what you may misdo. You have to cast your shadow on someone. Don't get to the end of your life and only have your closest family and friends around you. I want to see a black person come to faith because you have reached out to them. I want to see us reach out to someone who doesn't even speak English because we poured our lives in them as best we could. We have to reach those around us because no one else is doing it. You have the gift of the gospel. You have to share it with them. They are yours. You have to claim them and say, I will reach them because God has entrusted them to me, and I am not going to fail them. I'm not going to cast them to hell just because I want to be comfortable or I don't want to be bothered. That is the whole reason we exist, to make him known. Let's pray for that. Lord, if we were honest, we would confess that we're not so concerned with casting our shadow. We're more concerned with our own image and what we look like, and far less concerned with the people around us. We may not even know they're there. And Lord, I confess that in my life, there are so many people that I've neglected, that I have not reached for fear of what they might think or what I should say. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help us with the few years we have left. We're but a shadow. Your word tells us that. I pray it wouldn't be spent on just what we want, that we wouldn't just seek from this life all our own comforts, but, Lord, that we would be exhausted in the hope that those around us would see Jesus, that we would be used up for his glory and not our own. Help us, Lord, to do that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.